Galatians chapter 1. Holy Spirit, God, everything that I say or do here this morning will be completely useless and vain. I will be a clanging gong if you do not show up and speak up, speak through me. Make your word plain today. Drive it deep into the hearts of listeners. Let us not just be hearers of your word today, but doers by your grace. We pray in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen. Perhaps nothing disappoints true ministers of the gospel more than to think that those who sat under our preaching and teaching might somehow not really know the gospel. Nothing's more frightening to me personally than the idea or the thought of one of you precious people who sat under my preaching and teaching somehow losing the gospel or distorting the gospel, buying into a false gospel, or worse, as Paul is worried about some of the believers in Galatia, just turning their backs on God Himself because they turned their backs on the one true gospel. Nothing worries me. That may not be the right word, but nothing certainly concerns me more than the thought that some have actually, in the years that I've been preaching and pastoring, turned their backs on the gospel that I proclaim. Gospel of salvation by sheer grace and mercy alone. Through faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. All of the Apostle Paul's letters, as we noted last week, have a note right after the introduction of some kind of thanksgiving. So when we get to verse 6 in Galatians chapter 1, we would expect it, reading all the other letters of Paul, to say something like, I thank my God when I remember you for your faith and your strength of belief, or your witness is known throughout the Roman Empire. And there's nothing of the sort. Instead, we hear, I am astonished. I marvel. I'm shocked that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, or yours may say another gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not that Paul is unthankful for the believers at Galatia. I would assume he is thankful. He does call them those who have been called by God in the grace of Christ. But he doesn't waste time with the normal thanksgiving because the issue at hand is so important. It is so critical that Paul, driven by the Holy Spirit, has to get right to it. He has to get right to it because souls are at stake when we talk about the gospel. Heaven and hell's on the line here today. I don't know if you realize that. Get the gospel wrong. Cursed. So he's shocked. He's dismayed. And that's putting it lightly. Martin Luther commented, if it were not for the example of the Galatian churches, I would never have thought it possible that anybody who had received the Word of God with such eagerness as they had could so quickly let go of it. What terrible mischief one single false statement can create. Did you hear Luther? One single distortion of the gospel can wreak havoc. Luther went on and argued this, and I quote, "The article of justification is fragile." By that he means the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible about how a sinner is made right with God. "The article of justification is fragile, not in itself, of course, but in us." We're the weak ones, you see. And then he says, "I say the gospel is frail because we are frail." One of the hymns we love to sing here, and many of you, no doubt, it's on one of your favorite lists. The hymn writer says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Do you feel that? Or are you so arrogant that you would say, "Nah, never felt that. Never felt like I was going to wander away, just stray away from God. I never just sinned on purpose." Oh, really? You wandered away. You're prone to wander. Oh, we should feel it. And it should shake us up a little bit, Christians. A little bit of fear and trembling here, because this passage has a stern warning for us today, and it sounds like this. To distort the gospel is to destroy the gospel. To distort the gospel is to destroy the gospel. One little distortion is all it takes, and you lose it all. Now, why is that? Why is that true? Why is it true that if I even try to tweak the gospel just a tiny bit, that I risk losing it all, totally ruining it? Why is that? I want to give you three reasons from the text today. Number one, to distort the gospel is to destroy the gospel because the gospel exalts the grace of Jesus Christ alone in salvation. Paul in verse 6 says, "I'm astonished, I marvel that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ." The true gospel always, 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 always only exalts the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Period. Period. If you start to tamper with the gospel as God has given it, I guarantee you will divert glory off of God onto someone else, typically yourself. You will deflect praise and glory from the grace of God in Jesus Christ onto someone or something else. You distort the gospel in this way, and you destroy it. Paul has already, as we saw last week, insisted that grace and peace come to us only through the sacrifice of Christ. You remember verse 3, 4, and 5? "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age in accordance with the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory." Not to Keith, not to Keeley, not to the Pope, not to presidents, to our God and Father be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is so serious about this that he reminds the believers in Galatia that to desert the gospel is to desert God Himself. That's what he says. "I am astonished how quickly you're deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ by turning to another gospel." To distort the gospel is to really distort who God is, who Christ is. You see, it was through the gospel that Christ had called the Galatians, just like us, unto salvation. And this was wholly an act of God's grace, God's unmerited favor. The word called is a grace word here, as Paul uses it. Do you understand this? Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. Paul's going to use the same word again, talking about his own testimony. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. This calling is not the universal call of the gospel to tell sinners to repent and believe. That call goes out every week here. I urge sinners, I urge you to renounce your sins and to believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's universally going out from the church. That's not the call Paul has in mind here. That call can go out, but unless and until Holy Spirit God enlivens it and drives it into your heart and transforms your will and opens your blind eyes, it will go unheeded. Paul's talking here about what theologians call the effectual call, where Jesus, for example, says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me." Now think about just that part of the statement. No one can, no one is able to come to me, to trust me, to believe in me and be saved. No one can, He said, come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The word draw there means to compel irresistibly. This is effectual calling. It's a particular calling that God does when He saves us. And He calls us effectively to give up our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 20 that made this same point. And the punchline of that parable is Matthew 20:16, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You see, no sinner gets saved. Listen to me. No sinner gets saved unless and until the Lord Jesus moves in grace on that person and calls them unto Himself irresistibly. This is a line in the sand, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the gospel. Either salvation is by God's grace in Christ, or it's by human works and effort. It's either one or the other. It's either grace or it's human work. Salvation's either by God's will or it's by man's will, but it cannot be both. Works and grace are mutually exclusive. And no, I'm not asking you to take my word for it. Turn to Romans chapter 11. That's back a few books. Romans chapter 11. Here Paul begins to talk about the remnant of ethnic Israel, the Jews that God has reserved throughout history for Himself. No matter how bad things got with the Jewish people, God always had those that He'd called unto Himself, that He had saved by His grace and mercy. And so Paul's beginning to ask the question now, is this still true? Even in the New Testament time, is God forsaken the Jewish people, or will He continue to have a remnant that He has called to Himself by grace? And Paul answers it emphatically in verse 4 by pointing to Elijah, the story of Elijah, when he said, "Oh, poor me, it's just me, I'm left alone." In verse 4, "But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So too, verse 5, Romans 11, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace." Can't have it both ways. Salvation is either an act of God's grace or it is an act of your own effort, your own wit, will, and wisdom. But God has made it plain. To distort the gospel is to destroy it, because the real gospel always, always points to God's grace. Gives glory to God and God alone in Christ for His grace. So what about your gospel? Does your gospel exalt the grace of God alone? Or do you hold out a little bit of credit for yourself or someone else? Or for a ritual? Or only you can answer that. How's your gospel? Does it line up with the Word of God? I beg you, don't desert Him who called you in the grace of Christ. That's number one. Number two, to distort the gospel is to destroy the gospel, because the gospel belongs to Christ and it is given by divine revelation. It comes from God to us. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Who does Paul say owns the gospel? Class? Really is that simple. Take it right out of the text. Christ! The gospel doesn't belong to us. Didn't come from us. Didn't come from Paul. Belongs to Jesus. Belongs to God. In Romans 1 he calls it the gospel of God. This is His message. In verses 11 and 12, Paul emphatically says, I did not get my gospel from any man. It came from Jesus Himself. Very, very clear. Why does that matter? I'm not going to belabor the point today. We're going to have to say more about it next week when we cover the rest of this chapter and Paul begins to share his testimony and his story. But for now, I just want you to note, Paul, the Apostle Paul, thinks it is monumentally significant that the Galatians know his gospel came straight from Jesus by revelation. As we're going to see on Damascus Road. The gospel, that's what they did in the Marine Corps when they wanted you to pay attention, isn't it, brother? Fellow Marine right here. He knows. This is going to be on the test. The gospel is not discovered. Now that's controversial in our culture because we have churches that name themselves Discovery Church. God's calling you to join Him on a journey of discovery. No. The gospel's not discovered, it is received, Paul says. You received it as it was given to you by me, and it came ultimately, says, through me, from God, through me, you received it. God just tells you what the gospel is. This is how I save sinners, and then you're to receive it. Plain and simple. You don't have to discover anything. You just take it at face value, and you believe God. You take Him at His word. That's how you receive the gospel. It's also, by the way, this is kind of an aside, but it's why I don't like the phrase to accept Christ. I know people mean well when they say that, but you're not told anywhere in the Bible to accept Christ. You need Christ to accept you. That's a pretty big difference. You are told to receive Christ. The Lord's Supper symbolizes this. We receive the elements. We take them literally into ourselves. That's symbolic of salvation. Jesus must come in and enthrone Himself on my heart and be my Lord and Master and rule over my life. You receive the good news. You receive Christ. Because God cannot lie and He never double talks, Paul's gospel just happens to be Jesus' gospel. Check me out. Look anywhere you want in the Bible. The gospel will tell you the same thing about who God is, about who mankind is, about who Jesus is, and about your need to repent and believe. Anywhere you look in the Bible, Paul's gospel is Jesus' gospel, is John's gospel, is Peter's gospel, is Isaiah's gospel, is Moses' gospel. Because it came from God, and He cannot lie, and He does not doublespeak. Because this is the case, Paul says, no one can dork around with God's gospel. Not even apostles, he says. Not even angels. Last night when we were walking through this text briefly with our guest here, I made the point that, you know, angels aren't fat little babies with heart arrows and wings. If an angel decided to reveal himself and set foot down here this morning, we'd all need to go clean ourselves up. We'd all want to go to the bathroom right away. Paul says, I don't care if one of those crazy angelic creatures that can kill thousands of men with a wave of a hand, I don't care if he comes and tells you that you can be saved any other way than by grace through faith in Christ. That angel is to be cursed. Apostle, cursed. Anyone who preaches this kind of gospel, cursed. And this is reason number 3. To distort the gospel is to destroy the gospel, because preaching a distorted gospel damns you to hell. It doesn't do me any good to sugarcoat it. That's how Paul says it. Accursed. The Greek word anathema, or most of you would say that, anathema. It means, according to New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner, final destruction, final condemnation in the lake of fire. Are you getting it? Paul doesn't condemn the Galatian believers in the churches. He calls them called by the grace of God in Christ. But he's warning them that false preachers, phony gospel proclaimers, are damned to the lake of fire, and if you buy into their message, so are you. Heaven and hell's on the line here. He says it twice. Cursed, cursed. You get the gospel wrong, it's bad news. The Greek verb cursed here, let him be accursed, that's actually a command in the Greek. It's a command. Paul is saying God commands that the preacher of a false gospel be cursed in the lake of fire. I can't make that more serious than it just is. I don't have anything to add to that. If you buy into a fake, phony, works righteousness gospel, this is all that remains for you, to be accursed. God takes the gospel pretty seriously, do we? Paul obviously does not consider preachers of false gospels to be saved. He doesn't expect to see these fake interlopers in heaven one day. Jesus plus gospel. Listen. Jesus plus gospel is all over this county. It's in pulpits all over this very city, this very county. Jesus plus gospels. It doesn't matter what the plus is, by the way. It does not matter, are you listening? What the plus is. Jesus plus baptism. Cursed. Jesus plus dress the way we tell you to dress. Cursed. Jesus plus make sure you come to this, that, or the other. Cursed. Jesus plus taking Lord's Supper. Cursed. Jesus plus you name it. Whatever you add after that statement, cursed to the lake of fire. If Jesus needed my help to save my soul, He ain't much of a Savior worth following. But I tell you in the name of Jesus Christ, He's strong to save. He doesn't need your help, my help, or anyone's help. As we saw last week, He gave Himself for our sins all by Himself. Woo! Don't add. Don't subtract either. Let it be what it is. There's only one gospel, friends. Paul uses 2 Greek words to make sure we understand this truth. There are 2 Greek words for another. One is heteros. I'm a heterosexual. That's where the word comes from. It means that I am attracted to another of a different kind. Primarily that other of a different kind. Exclusively. So that's the first word Paul uses when he says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you're deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a heteros gospel, another of a different kind of gospel. So the gospel of these works righteousness morons, it is not even the same kind of gospel, he's saying. It's not even in the same realm as gospel good news. But then just to make sure they get it, he uses the second Greek word in verse 7 for another, not that there is another one, and here he uses not that there is allos. There's not even another one of the same kind. You follow? There's not even a gospel that's similar to this gospel that will get you anywhere but the lake of fire. This is a lot more serious than a whole lot of churches and preachers want to let on. There's not another one, period, of a different kind or of a similar kind. There's one gospel that saves. God help us believe it, receive it, and get it right when we share it. This is the gospel, Paul says, he had already preached to them. If you just want to know what Paul's gospel in Galatia, when he showed up there, sounded like, take a note. Go read Acts 13, verse 13 through 41. He shows up in Antioch of Pisidia, in the region of Galatia, and he preaches a gospel message there that summarizes the history of the Old Testament and says Jesus is the point. And He is the Savior. And if you, in fact, let's just go back to Acts and look at how he concludes that sermon. It's probably worth the few minutes it'll take you to turn back to Acts chapter 13. And I just want to show you how he ends the sermon. He's comparing Jesus to David, verse 34, 35, and let's pick it up at verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, Jesus, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed or justified from everything from which you could not be freed and justified by the law of Moses. Could it be any clearer? Law keeping is not going to free you, is not going to make you right with God, but Jesus Christ surely can. That's the gospel. Paul says, I've already preached the gospel to you. Don't dork with it. Receive it as I gave it to you because I got it from Christ Himself. I like Martin Luther's summary here. He says their objection, talking about Paul's enemies, their objection to Paul's gospel is identical to that recorded in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, to the effect that it was not enough for the Galatians to believe in Christ, but that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. For, then he quotes Acts 15, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now listen to this, I love this line. As though Christ were a workman who had begun a building and left it for Moses to finish. Don't you for a second think a Jesus plus gospel doesn't slap Jesus in the face. He doesn't need Moses' help or anyone else's help. Now, I promise I've tied a bow around this thing. I want you to imagine. In our culture, sadly, it's not going to be hard for you to imagine this happening. But I want you to imagine a bunch of madmen busting the door right now. All wearing masks, all armed to the hilt. Now, I also want you to pretend we're not the redneck church we are. Because I happen to know about 50% of the people in here are packing right now. It's the honest truth. I'd be more scared of friendly fire if this really happened. If this ever happens, I'll grab my family and I'll throw them in the baptistry and then I'm going. Because I just want to get away from all the bullets that are going to start flying. All right, but now you just pretend none of us, we're helpless here. 20, 25 armed gunmen come in and they'll start holding us all hostage and they assure us, you're all as good as dead today. We're going to kill you, every one of you. They start lining us up here. And then one of them says, but wait, there may be a little hope. And the final gunman comes in. He has to duck to come under the door. He's a giant of a dude. He takes his mask off and it's LeBron James. And he says, I have good news for you. All you have to do to live today is beat me in a game of one-on-one basketball. That's all there is to it. Now, I can't speak for you. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, I can speak for you. This is not good news. This is very bad news for all of us. LeBron James could beat every one of us in a one-on-one game of basketball blindfolded with a broken arm and a broken leg. This is not good news. You see, the only gospel that saves is the gospel that announces Jesus saves! Jesus saves! Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves! Jesus saves! Tell the sinners far and wide, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. God is holy and righteous and just, and we are unholy and unrighteous and unjust. We've broken every law God ever gave. We cannot obey. We're defective to the core, unable to lift a finger to rescue ourselves or to meet God's standard of perfect righteousness. It is not good news at all to tell me that I must believe in Jesus and then never lie, cheat, or steal again. That is not good news to me at all. But it is very, very incomparably great news to tell me Jesus never lied, never cheated, never stole, never sinned. He's a Savior. That's really good news. God help us get the gospel right. Lord Jesus, give us in this place the undiluted, untampered with gospel of sinners being saved by the sheer favor of God through the sacrifice, the righteous life, the substitutionary sacrificial death, the burial, the powerful resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and He alone. Grant us repentance of sins and faith, a trust, a resting of our whole eternity only in Jesus. For only Jesus is the Savior. Don't let us distort the gospel, God. Forbid it. Forbid it until we draw our last breath. Forbid it. May we cling to Christ and Christ alone. For Your glory. For Your glory. Amen.